pray this evening. Let's look into the book of 1 John. There's some encouragement and light, hopefully light for us here in 1 John chapter 3. And our place begins with verse 4 and runs down through verse 6. We'll touch on some other things too, but that's mainly our starting point. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The Apostle John, to be such a loving and encouraging teacher, one who can apply such balm to the soul of his students and friends, perhaps it's surprising that sometimes he can also be so uncomfortably forthright or direct. He can be so absolute in his statements or so uncompromising. And what else do you say about the latter part of verse 6? No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And if you take that just at face value, then you say that no one in this room knows God. Well, I don't believe that. It means something. And I think John wants us to find out what he means by this, and I think it's here for a wonderful reason. But you read that, and you think, now could that have been written by the same fella who back in chapter 1 said this, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He speaks like that's an ongoing blessing for God's people. So, which is it? Now, if you're Thomas Jefferson, you might take out your penknife and start slicing up one or two of these statements here and there and get rid of part of that. He did that. It's called the Jefferson Bible. I don't know if you've seen that. I hope you don't have a copy of it at your house. He's taken all the miraculous and supernatural parts of the Bible out, and he's negated Christ's resurrection, etc. Things he didn't like. And people do this all the time. Now, I won't ask you, because I think I know which verse you like, if it's verse 8 of chapter 1, or verse 9, or if it's verse 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 3, or 4, 5, and 6. Anyway, here is our conundrum, isn't it? On one hand, the apostle is telling us, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And on the other hand, he says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin. Now, that's one of those absolute statements right there. So, what do you do with this? I bet every one of you has some theology kind of hammered out. It may be a John Plowboy's theology worked out about this conundrum here, right? But this is it. Our problem here is the problem of sin, and specifically it's sin in the believer. Now, we've read here that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and he has come to eradicate sin, and no one who abides in him sins, and the work of God that goes on in the believer's life cleanses from this. And so you'd think, okay, then we should be absolutely sterling examples of the love and the grace and the power of God. We should be, if you look at this and just take it at face value. But then, on the other hand, you say, well, now if I say I've got no sin, then I'm just deceiving myself, and the truth is not in me. All right. Now let's just start working our way through some of these statements that are here. We are told what sin is. Verse 4. It is what? It is the practice of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The guy who drives 100 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour school zone, or 35, and just says it doesn't apply to me, might fit that category. Or the person who says, I don't have to help my parents because everything that I might give to them is korban. It's reserved for God. Now, I can use it in the meantime, but it's not going to my parents. You remember the story that Jesus tells. And they were practicing a form of lawlessness. You tithe mint and rue and dill, and you neglect the weightier provision to the law, love and mercy and justice. And these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And so it can be subtle, it can be brazen, it can be hard to describe, maybe even hard to detect, or it can be just in our faces. But sin is lawlessness. That's what John says there. Now, the problem that he is addressing is, as he says in verse 8, the one who practices sin, the one who does sin. I believe that's the word there. You do it, and you continue to do it, and you practice it, and it's something that you relish, something that you will not give up, something that it becomes a habitual experience in your life, and this is just what you do because it's just who you are. It was R.C. Sproul who had this very interesting definition of sinners and sin. Let's see if I can get this right. We are not sinners because we sin, he says. We sin because we are sinners. Do you catch the difference? He says it's out of the nature that comes forth the action. We sin because we are sinners. We're not counted sinners because we sin. Though there's truth to that, but he says the reality of it, the stark reality, is we sin because we are sinners. Again, now that's the man that's outside of Christ. And so the man that knows he has believed in Jesus, the man who knows he is converted, he says, well, no, wait. You know, I feel like I've had some victory here and there, and I feel like the Lord has done a genuine work in my soul, and I think that something has happened in me. Why then did I just say this to my wife? Why did I just kick the cat? Why did I just, fill in the blank there, something that you know that was an outburst of anger, something that was untoward, something that was unkind, something that wasn't called for, you've done something, you've said something, you've omitted something, you've failed to do something. And you say, Lord, how can this be? And you've got this problem. And I believe John is answering the query about this, the question that a believer might have. In fact, the whole book of 1 John is what? How you can know. How do I know that I'm a believer? Well, he said, let's face this honestly. If you're stuck in sin and practicing it, maybe you ought to go back and evaluate the foundation. Is there really life in you? Is the life of God in you? Because we're not to take this casually or lightly, this whole matter of sin. I find this very convicting, by the way. The problem that John is addressing here is the so-called believer who might be caught and trapped in this and just cannot let go, or it will not let go of him. The reason he can't, verse 9. This is the reason why you can't practice sin, by the way. God's seed abides in you, and you cannot sin because he is born of God. The Spirit of God is going to work in you, and he will not let you continue in the sin of your past. Now, it's a fascinating, almost bewildering subject. how different people have different kinds of experiences of the grace of God. And one person can be converted in such a way that sins are just absolutely broken off, never to surface again. And someone else who is a genuine believer can just be laboring over something and wrestling with something that the Lord has not taken away fully, and wrestling against that all their days, so that they might not practice sin. And it's a fascinating thing, but what he is saying here is the work of God has broken that in the believer. The seed of God remains within, and therefore this there is an inability to keep living in our sin. Now, he says this in verse 7, little children, this is still chapter 3, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It's a practice there. It's a life. It's a habituation. There is this effort to do these things that you know are pleasing in your Father's sight. There are certain characteristics about your family, aren't there? And it becomes apparent when you all get together. Family reunion, Christmas, Thanksgiving, something. And then the family qualities emerge. And it's obvious who's the guest and who's the family member, because the family members get the inside jokes. They laugh at the same things. The guest sits there and smiles politely, you know. But the point is, you're acting like the family. You are part of the family. There's a characteristic about you or about that person or about those who are of the family. This is what John basically, I think, is saying. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Someone that has the seed of God within him is going to act like this. He's going to want to please his Father. He is going to sympathize with the fellow members of the family. He understands them. He empathizes with them. He gets their problems, and there is this sense of camaraderie, of understanding, and common aim. I think this is why David was so mortified when he acted like a Hittite towards Uriah. And he behaved so poorly with Bathsheba. He did not act like a Canaanite. He did not act like an Israelite, did he? Now, aren't you glad for chapter 1? John has already told us, now look, there's going to be a reality about your experience as a believer and follower of Christ. If you say that there is no sin in your life anymore, you're just deceived. But if you face it squarely and confess it to him, then he, our Heavenly Father, is going to do something about that. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to forgive your sin. And further, he is going to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I find the latter part of that to be just as encouraging as the former part. Yes, you want this, you realize I've done this, I've said this, I haven't done this, and I haven't said whatever. And you think, oh God, get rid of this for me, do something, bury this in the sea so far away from me I'd never see it again. And that's a blessing. But then to think that the work of God can keep going on in your soul and cleansing you from all that defiles, from all that's unlike him, that's all that's unlike Jesus, all that's grievous in his sight, that he would cleanse us from that, that is tremendously encouraging. And so, it gets us to where we want what? I'm back to chapter 3, verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. We want to actually practice John 15. Do we not? He who abides in me, the Lord said, bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot wrestle with sin successfully. You cannot forgive yourself successfully. You cannot avoid temptation without my help. You certainly cannot bear fruit. And so he is saying, John picks this thought up and says, no one who abides in him sins. Well, how much importance then does that place upon your morning quiet time? Or the time that you set aside to read your Bible? The time that you fellowship with the saints? The time that you draw near to God? Because you realize that in this there is strength. In this there is help. In this there is life. And he will help his people. And abiding in him, he says, there's the ability to avoid sin. But again, as we say, here's this situation, this conundrum of we have sin, we don't have sin. Paul deals with this in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. He goes to great length to describe this which the believers in Rome or the believers in Nacogdoches would consider a problem. How can I be a born-again follower of the Lamb and yet? Well, if you are in Christ Jesus, thanks be to God, there is no condemnation. And if you are in Christ Jesus, also, we'll take it to heart that we do not want to grieve our Heavenly Father. All right, let's pray.